Proverbs 18, verse 1, we're looking today at foolish isolation and wise community. Foolish isolation and wise community. And we'll unpack this in a moment. All right? Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us as we come to your word to know the blessedness of community, the blessedness of this collective reality that you call the church, the called out assembly of Christ, that, Father, we would enjoy not only communion with you, but communion with one another as your people. Father, we know that, in fact, if we call you God, we must call the church our home and our refuge. Help us, Father. Convict us of our sins. Convict us of those ways in which we've gone astray. And comfort us once more and strengthen us once more in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Excuse me. Three simple points today. Three simple points in talking about foolish isolation and wise community. Looking at God's design, folly's tendency, and wisdom's solution. The Proverbs are pretty blunt. They just give it to us straight. And oftentimes we put a layer of varnish on top of God's Word. But God's Word is pretty plain for us this morning. It tells us simply that fools seek to isolate themselves. They isolate themselves in order to seek their own desire. And so don't be a fool. Don't be engaged in folly. Don't seek to excuse yourself, to isolate yourself from God, from his word, from his people, from those who know you, who love you, those who can speak truth to you. Don't do that, God says. But rather be wise and work against the pull and the folly of isolation, the tendency to live alone, to live apart. Working against that pull, live in communion with Christ, live in communion with his people, live in communion with others and with wisdom. All right? That's the sum of the matter for us today. But I want you to see in 3 points how this works itself out. All right? First of all, we were made for each other. We were made for community. We were made for communion. We were made to live together. Now, that doesn't mean geographically necessarily, but it means that we are meant to be in each other's lives, to be rooted and planted in one another's lives. And we see this right from God himself, from the Trinity, from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from eternity past had perfect communion with one another. They had a perfect communion of love, of truth, of joy, of exalting one another. They, each of them, could not live without the others, right? That's the Trinity. The Father saying to the Son and the Spirit, I can't live without you. The Son saying to the Father and the Spirit, I can't live without you. And the Spirit to the Father and the Son, I cannot live without you. All right? Now, that's the Trinity. When the Trinity creates heaven and earth and all that is in them, right, in the span of 6 days, what we see is that communion that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have from all eternity past spills over into the creation. So that now there is to be a communion between God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and man. There is to be now a community of God and mankind so that man can say, and should say, I cannot live without you, God. A communion where man leans on God, leans on His Word, learns to fear Him at every step of his development. Where man sees God and His Word as his very nourishment and life, as the very thing that guards him and guides him in the way he ought to walk, right? Now, we know it's a little bit hard for us to see that because the story, as it were, is short-circuited in Genesis 3. But this is really what man was to be. He was to be in perfect communion with God. But not only that, he was to be in perfect communion, not only with God, but with man, right? There was to be a communion of mankind. So we see the Trinity, we see creation between God and man, and then we see mankind, where there is to be now a communion where man cannot live by himself. He cannot be a loner, right? And we know the words in Genesis 2. That tells us as much, right? God looked at all of His creation, and what did He say? It was good, and it was good, and it was very good, right? After every day of creation. But there was one thing God saw, and He said, that's not good. It's the only thing in all of creation that was not good, right? And what was that?
Man is for man to be alone.
It was not good for man to be alone. That's what you were going to say, right, Jay? It's not good for man to be alone, right? And so what's the response to that, right? What's the response is not a pet. It's not a dog. Right? The response to man being alone is what? Marriage. A wife. His woman. Eve. Right? But with marriage comes what? Comes kids, children. And with children comes family. Extended families, and the trajectory of the world was to be full of this kind of development, right? Think if man would not have fallen in sin, if there was no fall in the history of mankind, what would have been the trajectory? What would have been mankind like? What would that development have been like? Well, the world would have been full of Adam's offspring, families, extended families, clans, tribal groups, city-states, nations, people groups, who all fear God and lean on Christ and learn the Christian wisdom of ages past, living together with one another in peace and in harmony, not only with one another among mankind, but in peace with God. There would have been a rich tapestry of relationships, of community, of communion, a rich tapestry of wisdom, right? There would not have been isolation, right? Isolation, alienation was not built into God's creation. This is God's divine design. I want you to see this. But what happens? What happens is that Genesis 3 happens, the fall happens. And here we see the beginning of folly's tendency. Second point. Adam and Eve isolated themselves, first in their own hearts, right? In the disobedience of their own heart. They saw the fruit. Eve saw the fruit, that it was attractive to the eye. She ate. She gave some to her husband, and he ate, and they both fell. And then with that disobedience in their heart, then there's a physical kind of isolation where we're told in Genesis 3 that they run away and hide from God. Right? So the isolation of heart, the isolation of the alienation of mind and soul translates itself into a physical isolation away from God. They actually went and hid themselves. And that's always the two-step process here. The two-step manner of this kind of sin. There's a desire that alienates us from God, and then we become alienated from God, truly. This is man's story. Since Genesis 3, since the fall of man, man has sought to voluntarily, on his own, break apart those relationships that man is called to have. First of all, his relationship with God, right? But then his relationship with his neighbor, his relationship with one another. And he voluntarily breaks apart relationships to pursue isolation, to pursue his own desire. And what's the result? What's the result of this? Well, we see it in the history of the world. An alienation between man and God, and then an alienation all over mankind. A fracturing of mankind, right? Even the most intimate relationship between husband and wife is fractured. Our relationship with creation is fractured. Our relationship with our next door neighbor is fractured. The relationships between worker and employer, student and teacher, and so on and so forth, they're all fractured because everyone isolates himself, hides himself to seek, in the words of Proverbs 18:1, his own desire. Right? We isolate ourselves to pursue our own desire. So I want you to see this very clearly, that the unconnected life is not actually a great thing. We'll get back to this in a moment when we look at American culture. Because whenever we read Scripture, we must always look at our lives, right? And see ourselves, right? See God, see ourselves, and see the culture we live in. All right, so we'll come back to that in a moment. But the unconnected life, the life that you voluntarily choose, that is unconnected to anyone, that is absolute isolation, right? That you are an island, that's not a good thing. That's a curse. It's a result of the curse. Why? Because it's a life that pursues self, that pursues your desire, that pursues your sinful desire. And it pushes away God, and it pushes away others. All right? We'll come back to that in a moment. What are the traits of this one who isolates himself, who seeks his own desire, right? Well, he or she is a loner, right? He or she is a loner. He or she does not listen to anybody, right? They want isolation from God. They want isolation from His Word. Then they want isolation from the church, from the family of God, from their own physical family even, and from those who know them. And it's all part of the same movement away from accountability. It's the same movement away from living in God's light, from being prodded and examined by God's truth and by God's Word. Right? We don't want anyone to judge us. We don't want anyone to say a contrary word about our lives, right? So we pull away. We pull away. We pull away. We want to be accountable to no one. And we pull away and we hide. Like Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah is one of the prophets of God. And he's told by God to go to Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Empire of Assyria. Nineveh and Assyria, by extension, is a gruesome place. The Assyrians were gruesome conquerors. They would kill. They ransacked cities and nations they conquered, and they would take the very best of the conquered peoples and put a hook in their nose and drag them off to Assyria and to Nineveh. And God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, to this place that is Israel's enemy, right? This place of great hostility to the people of God. And you know the story. What happens to Jonah? Well, Jonah knows that God is in Nineveh, right? If he is to obey God, he is to go to Nineveh. But he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And we can't go into all the reasons why. It wasn't because he was scared. The prophets were not scared cats. They were not scared people. They were full of courage. Right? Jeremiah is probably the only one who voices some kind of fear. But Jonah is not scared. You know what he is ethnocentric. Jonah knows that God's going to have mercy on the Ninevites. But he doesn't want God's mercy for the Ninevites. He wants God's judgment for the Ninevites. And he tells us as much later on in the book. But he doesn't go to Nineveh. That's the point. He doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. Why? Why? Well, he knows the Old Testament. He knows Psalm 139. God is everywhere. But you see, he's fleeing God by fleeing the place that reminds him of God. He's fleeing. He's running away from the place that reminds him of God. And that would have been Nineveh. So he goes the opposite direction. And how often do you flee, do I flee God's presence by fleeing those things and those people who remind us of God, right? Because we don't want to be reminded of God. We don't want to be reminded of our obligation, of our duty before God, right? Have you ever done this? I've done this a number of times. Someone's calling. Ugh. Ignore, right? I don't want to talk with them. I don't want to answer the phone. I want to avoid that person. I want to avoid that street, right? That reminds me of God. That reminds me of my obligation to God. And we do this all the time, right? Sons and daughters who think they don't need their parents, right? Their parents remind them of God. A husband who forsakes his wife, a wife who forsakes her husband, right? The spouse reminds them of God. And persons, men, women, who have friends, wise friends, but they avoid them, right? Because they remind them of God. And we see this even in the church, right? Pastors who don't think they need elders, right? We need elders here in this church, beloved people of God. We need God to raise up leaders here. I am acutely aware of our need for elders, right? But my tendency is to say, I don't need elders. I can do this on my own, right? This is my show. This is my church. No, it's the church of Jesus Christ. Churches who think they don't need other churches. The history of the church. The tradition of the church. What has the church said on any one particular topic? Right? Christians who think they don't need God's word. You know, when you're sinning, you don't open your Bible, right? You keep it closed. Why is that? Because opening your Bible, opening God's word will remind you of God. And that's the last thing you need and want when you want to pursue your own desire. We flee God and we flee those things that remind us of God. And that's in our hearts. That's already ingrained in us. If that weren't bad enough, the world we live in, the culture of America, preaches to us the very foolishness we see highlighted for us in our text. What does the world say? What's the sermons that we hear every day? Right? Pursue your own life. Be your own man. Do you. Right? Do you. Cut yourself off from the haters. Right? Cut yourself off from the haters. From the negativity. Right? And worship yourself. Worship the individual. You don't need anyone. You can be an island on your own. And this is the message we get everywhere. I mean, we're floating in it. We don't even realize it, right? We're like fish. You know the story of those two fish, right? They're swimming along one morning. And then another fish comes, a third fish, and says, "Good morning, boys. How's the water today?" Right? And one fish, you know, they swim off, the two fish, and one fish looks at the other and says, "What's water?" Right? And that's how we are. What's American culture? We live in it. We breathe it. We eat it. We dream it. We pursue it, not knowing we're swimming in it. And if that weren't bad enough, maybe we've been raised in the church by forms of Christianity to think that the individual is the sum and substance of the Christian life. Right? To think of the Christian life as individualistic. Right? That you can love God and that's it. It's all about you and Jesus. Well, no. Sorry but not sorry. The Bible says it's not just about you and Jesus. It's about you, Jesus, and the church. The people of Jesus. If you love God, you are called to be in communion with God's people. To love God's people. To love the body of Christ. That's folly's tendency. What's wisdom's solution, though? What's wisdom's solution? It's a wonderful solution, actually. One of the restraints that God has given His people to live a self-controlled, upright life that honors Him is one another. One another. God, in His manifold wisdom, has saved us into the body of Christ, into the communion of saints. And in Jesus Christ, when Christ gives up His body and His blood on the cross, you see what He's doing is He's not just saving individuals. He's certainly doing that. He's dying for individual persons. He is doing that. But He's dying for His church. He's dying for His body. So that individuals, right, can be rooted as members into the one body of Christ. God saved us into Christ's body. He saved us and He made us for one another, to be counseled, to be taught, to be befriended by one another. Wiser, older men to teach younger, immature men, so boys can become men. Wiser, older women to teach younger, immature women, so that girls can become Christian women. Parents to teach children, teachers to teach students, pastors and elders to teach a congregation. God gives us wise friends so that we can grow up out of our simplicity, out of our immaturity, out of the kind of folly that will kill us, so that we can leave our naivete behind. But you see, part of what this means is that, and I'm going to give you two things here as takeaways to begin to implement. But part of what this means is that you must allow yourself to be examined and to be prodded. You must allow yourself to be examined by God's truth and by God's people. For what end? In order to do what's right, in order to do what's good, in order to do what is true. And because of this, there are two, I want you to think about wherever you are on the spectrum of isolation and full-blown communion, right, and community. First of all, you need to have the right kinds of friends and the right kind of Christian community. The right kinds of Christian friends and the right kind of Christian community. The kind that doesn't let you do whatever you want. The kind that calls out the danger that they see in your life. Right? What kind of friend would it be if they saw you running headlong into danger and they said nothing? Right? But you need to want that. You need to desire that. You need to invite that into your life. Who in your life, I ask you, who in your life can rebuke you? Nobody. Okay. Well, thank you for being honest. May that change, right? Soon. But who, you understand what I'm saying? Who in your life can tell you that you're wrong? Right? Who in your life have you invited so that you may not live isolated, seeking your own desire? Who can tell you that you're wrong? Have you cultivated this? Have you cultivated this? Or have you cut yourself off from responsible relationships? Right? Isolated yourself from those who can help you. Isolated yourself from the body of Christ, right? Maybe you're here. Maybe you're not here, right? Let's start there. Be faithful in worship. But maybe you're here, but you're not here. Your mind, your heart are not here. And maybe all your relationships are touch and go, right? You keep things light. Well, may that change. May that change. So that, and here we need wisdom, right? It's not going to be everyone and anyone. But you need two or three good friends in your life. Two or three. I need two or three good friends in my life who can tell me. And this is what accountability is. A friend who tells you plainly, you're wrong, and I still love you. That's it. That's what accountability is. A friend who tells you, I'm seeing this in your life. You're doing it wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not saying the whole picture, but this is not good, and I love you. And I'm saying it out of love for you. Right? Do you have anyone who does that, who can do that to you? Or are all your relationships self-affirming? And we do this, beloved, we do this. Wow, we do this so much. Right? We want relationships that validate us, that pat us on the back, that make us feel good about ourselves, that affirm us. And there's nothing, we don't want any cloud in our sky. We don't want anyone to point anything out to us. But really, is that the way to live? Is that the way to live as God's people? Of course not. Of course not. Look at a number of texts in Proverbs to see this dynamic, this kind of friendship. Proverbs 27:6. In order to be wise, we need this kind of friend. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's so good. It's so good to be corrected. We know it comes from a place of love, a place of care. But profuse the kisses of an enemy. How better to be corrected? How better to be wounded by a friend in love, in correction, in a good, godly rebuke, than to be flattered, to be buttered up by the words and the kisses of an enemy? You're okay. I'm okay. We're okay. I love you. You love me. Right? Touch and go. Touch and go. And there's never any sharpness. There's never anything in our relationship, in our friendship, that will help me grow. Skip down a couple of verses. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Right? You need that kind of closeness. You need that kind of intimacy. You need that kind of that proximity to be sharpened. Right? But a person who's an island, who keeps everyone at bay, is never sharpened, never grows, never matures, never becomes wise. We need to be in close contact. And then one more, from actually the Psalms. Psalms 141, verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Again, it's a good thing to be corrected. It's a good thing when it comes from a righteous man to be struck with a godly rebuke. Because it's oil for my head. It's healing for my bones. It's growth for my Christian walk. It's discipline that I need for my discipleship to follow Jesus more faithfully and to hate my sin and the lure of the world more. You see, and this kind of giving and receiving is essential to Christian community, to the local church, the body of Christ, this friendship that's based on the truth of God, this love that warns of danger, this wisdom that grows out of listening and deferring to one another. Here's the bottom line. Who do you have in your life to help you along in the Christian walk like this? Sometimes the pastor is not the person to do that. You know that, right? Sometimes you need a peer. Sometimes you need a good friend. But you cannot be wise in isolation. You cannot be wise in isolation. Christian growth, Christian discipleship happens in this communion, in this vibrancy of the saints. So that's the first thing. You need to cultivate the right kinds of Christian friends and the right kind of Christian community that allows, and again, wisdom is needed here. It's not everyone and anyone, but you need some two, three good friends. When you're not here on the Lord's Day, they're going to text you and say, "Hey, where were you? What's going on? Is everything okay? Are you sick? Do you need groceries? Can I visit you? Haven't seen you in a while." You need two or three good friends to prod you, to compel you in the Christian walk. That's number one. The second thing. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. You need to work against isolating tendencies and your isolating status. Right? Am I saying here, is God's word saying here that you have to live with other Christians, that you have to work with other Christians, that there can never be a moment when you're alone? I think that'd be great, but we live in this world, this very modern world, where that's just not going to happen. Right? You know, what if you're unmarried? What if you're single? What if you're in college? Right? What if your work takes you away from the hearth of Christian community, right? We get all these things. But I want you to see that there is a difference. There is a difference between your state of life isolating you and you pursuing isolation on your own, right? There's a difference between you being isolated because of your state of life and you on your own, because that first one is involuntary, right? If you're single, right? Get married, but you're single, right? That's not something, everyone is born single. That's not something you necessarily chose. But there's a difference between that and choosing and pursuing isolation. So you need to know the difference. You need to discern the difference. And wherever you are, again, on the spectrum, you need to work towards being connected, grounded, rooted in Christian community. And you need to work against being isolated and unconnected. That's just the way it is, beloved. I'll give you two examples from my own life. A couple of years ago, I was not married. I was working, living at home with my parents, and they were going off to vacation in Puerto Rico, El Salvador, I forget, for 2 weeks. They were going to go see family. And I said, "I'm going to be here alone for 2 weeks. I don't want to be alone in this apartment for 2 weeks." And so I called up a couple of friends from Messiah's. I was at Messiah's at the time. And I said, "Hey, my family has abandoned me," right? They were going on vacation, but it felt like, "Oh, I can't go with them, right? I'm working. Could I just move in with you guys for two weeks? Some guy friends." They were like, "Yeah. Does the couch sound good?" "Sounds perfect," right? You find yourself more alone and you work against it. Even now, here's a second example. Even now, I do a fair amount of traveling. This week, I'm going to a conference in Indiana, a church conference for pastors. And they have an option. Do you want to find your own hotel accommodations, or do you want to stay with a Christian family? I'm like, please hook me up with a Christian family, right? May I stay with a Christian family, please? And why is that, right? I have work to do. I could probably read books on my own. But who wants to be in a hotel room by themselves? I don't. Why would I want to open myself up to that kind of temptation, right? And again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not that if you ever find yourself in a hotel room by yourself, it's a sin. No. You find yourself in a hotel room, you find yourself facing that possibility, what are you going to do to work against the isolating tendency? And then the world of temptations that's opened up for you, being alone. I don't trust myself. And so I say, may I join a Christian family, please? So it is with you. So it must be with all of us. Okay, you find yourself alone a lot. What are you going to do to change that equation? What are you going to do? For starters, marriage must be front and center if you are single and unmarried. It is not good for man to be alone. And as a result of that, what does God provide? He doesn't provide a pet. He doesn't provide a dog or a canary. He provides a wife, a spouse, right? So marriage is an answer to loneliness. Marriage is an answer to this isolating state in life. But what else? What else can you do? How do you spend your time? Do you find yourself gravitating to self, to your desire? Or do you want to spend it with others? Do you want to spend it with God's people, with Christians who can encourage you, with family that can nurture you? And at the end of it all, what is on your heart? What is on your heart? What is on your mind when you are alone? It must be Christ. It must be Christ. Sometimes you will be alone. It's just the way it is, right? It's just the way it is. Christ must be at the forefront, must capture your heart, must grip your mind. The sum of this, the long and the short of it, is this. The Christian life is bigger than yourself. It's bigger than yourself. I want you to see that. The Christian life is not you and Jesus. The Christian life is Christ saving you into His body. Saving you into a communion, a new family, with a new flesh, with a new blood. Don't reject Jesus by rejecting His body, by rejecting those whom God has placed in front of you and next to you to help you. Don't go at the Christian life alone. Because when you do, you know what happens is you deprive yourself of Christ's love. You deprive yourself of Christ's gift of love. If all in your life is simply isolation, if all in your life is just touch and go relationships with others, then what happens is this, that you'll never love others, and you'll never know the love of Christ from others. Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from God's love, but have you sought to separate yourself from Christ's love by separating yourself from His body? Your perspective and my perspective, beloved, as we conclude, is simply this. I cannot live without Jesus. I cannot live without Jesus. And I cannot live without Jesus' people. Because it is through the people of Jesus, the church, that I get to see the love of Jesus for me, and I get to extend that love to others so that they don't live according to their sin, to their self, to their desire, breaking out against all sound judgment. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us. Help us, Father, in the Christian walk as the Book of Wisdom prods our folly and helps us to live in wisdom. Father, we ask that you would help us one and all, for there is none righteous. Help us, Father, to move away from the folly of our isolating tendencies in our hearts, in our lives, that pulls us away from wisdom, from the community of wisdom, from the community of Christ, and from Christ Himself. That, Father, we would not pursue our desire, but rather forsaking our desire, forsaking our isolating tendencies. Live in communion. Live in the vibrancy, in the presence of Christ, and in the liveliness of His body. Father, we ask that you would help us, that you would help us to think about how this works itself out in our lives. Father, we're in different stages. We find ourselves in different places in life. So, Father, give us wisdom. Your word, Father, doesn't give us a cookie cutter, a rigid template, but Father, speaks to every one of us wherever we find ourselves. Help us to grow in Christ-likeness. Help us, Father, to grow with one another as one body. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.